Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
Well, I'm glad that you were able to make it this morning. I wanted to put in a plug, too, for Pilgrim's Progress. Those of you who have not read the book, this is a great introduction to reading the book. It is by far an excellent story. It was written by John Bunyan, and England's greatest theologian was John Owen. And somebody asked John Owen something about the fact that complimenting him on being the greatest preacher in England, and he said, "I don't know. You have to talk to John Bunyan." And John Bunyan, as Naomi mentioned, that book has been is the most widely sold Christian book outside of the Bible. And so just encourage you to come for that. This morning we're going to be looking at another one of attributes of God. And I think this is kind of a very touching one, should we say. I don't necessarily like that expression, but I think one of the most painful emotions that people can experience is that being alone. You go to a nursing home, you feel very much there that people are alone. Sometimes some people, they never have visitors, at least visitors that really, family members that really deeply care for them. And we all know that you can feel alone even in the midst of a crowd. Oftentimes people, when they move to a major metropolitan area, especially if they come from a kind of a smaller town or countryside area, and they move into a major metropolitan area, they feel utterly alone, even though they are surrounded by people. I love the Psalms, and one of the things about the Psalms is you definitely hear the psalmist going through various struggles, but generally speaking, in fact, except for one psalm, as you hear the psalmist proclaim struggles, he always ends it with this confident hope in God, either telling himself to hope in God or this sense of God is going to come through to him. And that is all but one psalm, and that is Psalm 88. It is begins, like most psalms, with a very strong affirmation that that God is his salvation, and that there is that there's confidence of that. But from the first verse after that, it just, if we say from a human perspective, we might say that it goes downhill. And by going downhill, I simply mean that after the psalmist makes this strong affirmation and this acknowledgement that God is his salvation, all of his cries to God to come and rescue him, they go totally unanswered. I'm not going to take the trouble to read that psalm, but I encourage you to read it sometime. But there is no doubt as you read through that psalm that the psalmist feels totally cut off from God and even from God's people. In verses 14, he says, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. And the psalm ends with a very chilling statement, as the NIV puts it, darkness is my closest friend. Now you can hear the loneliness, the lonely cry in that when he says darkness is my closest friend. Why is that psalm in the Bible? Some have said that it's teaching us that you can lose your salvation. I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying. I think the reason why that psalm is in the Bible is because sin has so impacted this world that life doesn't always have happy endings. You ask the persecuted church, there's not always happy endings for us. And that psalmist acknowledges the fact that life doesn't always have happy endings. And, you know, all of us, if the Lord tarries, one day, if we haven't yet stood over the grave and looked down at a loved one, we will. And someday, somebody will be looking down at us in a grave. And so, loneliness is, there's no escaping loneliness. And so this morning I want us to look at the truth that God is omnipresent, as we say, because I think that God's omnipresence is a source of great comfort and encouragement. Whether you're going through trials or not, it's a source of great comfort and encouragement. And as I mentioned last week, when we're talking about attributes of God, there are some attributes of God that are communicable attributes. What I mean by that is God shares those attributes with his created beings, us. And there are some attributes that are called incommunicable attributes, and those are attributes that God doesn't share with any of his created beings. Not even angels. God alone is omnipresent. So, for our outline, it's just very simple. First of all, we'll define it, and then God's omnipresence is a source of comfort and is a warning against sin. First of all, then, God's omnipresence. We can define it just simply as God in his total being is present everywhere. God is in his total being is present everywhere. Now, when I say that, we mean there is not a place, nor is there a person where God isn't present. Now, his presence will vary greatly. For some people, God's presence will bring a source of comfort and encouragement. For some people, God's presence, especially if they are running away from him and rebelling, God's presence might be a sense of terror and dread. Now, when we speak about the presence of God, we need to remember that God is a spirit. And when we talk about the presence of God and we talk about God being a spirit, we don't want to get this idea that you can measure God in some spatial sense, you know, like he fills the atmosphere like oxygen fills the earth. God is separate and independent from his creation. In the book of Isaiah, in the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah, speaking about the greatness of God, says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Now, when Isaiah says that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool, Isaiah is just wanting us to recognize that God is so great that he cannot be contained by his creation. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 3, that God has made everything, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. And so when we're talking about God's omnipresence, we are just saying that God in his total being is present everywhere, every place, and every person. God is present. Now, again, as I said, some people will sense his presence, and it will bring peace and joy, and others, because of their rebellion against God, will bring a sense of dread or terror. So, second of all, there, God's omnipresence is a source of comfort and blessing. And I think there is no psalm that speaks more highly of the comfort and blessing that God's presence brings a believer than Psalm 139. I know it's been read twice, but I'm going to read it again. It's a psalm that I memorized many years ago, and it's a psalm of great comfort. And if you're wondering about where is God sometimes, I encourage you to memorize this psalm, or at least memorize part of the psalm. So again, beginning in verse 7, David just says, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Now, before I read any farther, if you go at the top of, if you have your Bibles open and you go to the top of the psalm before you get to verse 1, you'll often see basically verse 0. You'll see a title. Not all psalms have a title. This one says it's a psalm of David. Sometimes we know what is the occasion of why the psalm was written. Sometimes we don't know the occasion. Sometimes it's a good thing. In this case, we don't know why David wrote it, but the very fact that David is asking the question, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" we can tell that David is undergoing some kind of trial in his life. Even at the very end of this psalm, he talks about, "God, would you search my heart and see if there's any hidden sin in my life?" And so David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David is obviously going through some deep trials. The fact that he's referencing darkness and he draws out such great contrast between, you know, the furthermost part that he could imagine being away from God's presence, and he acknowledges that God is there. And what comforts David in the midst of his trials is that there is no place that he could go where God's presence wouldn't be there. Now, for us today, you know, because we've had the man on the moon, you know, when David talked about, you know, going to the heavens. Well, that's not so bizarre for us. We can imagine that. We've sent a space station and it's already made it outside of our little solar system. But for David, the man on the moon, that wasn't even silly talk. That was beyond. And so when David says, if I ascend to heaven, David was thinking, there is absolutely nothing, no trial that he will undergo that God's Spirit and his presence wouldn't be there also. And the reason is because God does not abandon his children. David knew God is a good shepherd. And even in the midst of the darkest trial that we all one day will face, death, David knew that God was there. George MacDonald, who was an author of children's stories, his theology sometimes is very questionable, sometimes heretical. But he made a statement that I thought was excellent in one of his books, and he says that because we, that is God's people, easily imagine ourselves in want, we imagine God ready to forsake us. And David knew that God wouldn't forsake him. There was no place that he could go where God's presence wouldn't be there to minister to him. I think it's very interesting that one of the astronauts that actually walked on the moon, James Irwin, who after being an astronaut became an evangelical minister, he described his lunar mission this way. He said, this is when he's up in space. He says, I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. You see, you can go to the moon. You can be in the deepest, darkest trial, and God's Spirit is there. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul tells us that God's great purpose for the church is that he is building his church to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. He's building his church to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. And if you go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 20, it closes with that fulfillment having taken place, and God's presence is dwelling with his people. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so, believers, we have something to look forward to in that a day is coming when we will be fully in God's presence in a way that we cannot experience it here because of the presence of sin in this world. So for the child of God, God's presence is always present, even though at times there may be a sense of absence. And his presence is a source of comfort because he's there to help us to battle against sin. It's very interesting how the writer to the book of Hebrews uses God's presence to help us in the battle of coveting. The 10th commandment says that we are not to covet, and in America it is a daily battle not to covet, because we live in a very materialistic world, and our media spends billions of dollars to convince us that what we don't have enough, and what we have is going to wear out, and so we need to replace it. And so the writer to the Hebrews uses God's presence to help us in our battle against coveting. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said," this is God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You see, brothers and sisters, it's the presence of God, and as we meditate on that, that it enables us to be content with what we have and to flee from the love of money. And the same can be true about every issue of sin that we are struggling with. And Jesus, when he gave us the commandment of the Great Commission, Jesus didn't just say that I'm giving you the authority, I have the authority, so go. But he also says, my presence will go with you. Now, why such a huge sense of comfort to his disciples? And why is it such a huge comfort to us as believers? Reason is because we live in a day where hearing about the God's call to reconcile and to repent, it's not taken very well. And so the fact that we have his presence with us is an encouragement for us. Number three, God's omnipresence is a warning against sin. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, Jeremiah is been sent to warn God's people of his impending judgment that is coming upon them for their sins. They had broken his Sabbath. They had oppressed the poor, and they thought they could somehow get away with their sin. And so Jeremiah says this, God says this through Jeremiah. He says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" In other words, God is saying, you thought that because I said that I was going to dwell with you and I was going to meet with you in the temple, that you thought outside of the temple, the God who made eyes and the God who made ears somehow couldn't see and couldn't hear. No, God is a God who is near and a God who is far. He sees and he hears. In Psalm 94, the psalmist says, "Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man's knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man." As David acknowledged in Psalm 139, "God knows and discerns my thoughts even from afar. He is acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And so, the presence of God, brothers and sisters, can help us battle against sin because we recognize that image on that screen that we're looking behind us, and is anybody watching? Yeah. And so that word that is spoken that we think that no one is hearing, yeah, God is there. And so God's presence is a reminder for us to battle against sin. There was a Scottish theologian who taught systematic theology at St. Andrew's College in Edinburgh, Scotland in the 20th century. And when he taught on the doctrine of God and God's presence, he would open his course by saying, and I thought this was excellent, he said, "Gentlemen, we must remember that in discussing God, we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk to our fellows, as it were, behind their backs, but God is everywhere, yes, even in this classroom. Therefore, in all of our discussions, we must be aware of his infinite presence and talk about him, as it were, before his face." In Acts chapter 3, Peter connects repentance from sin and refreshment from the presence of the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 3:19, Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sin may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, Peter is speaking to God's people, and they had assumed that because they were God's people, that they could just do their own thing. And Peter reminds them that the kingdom of God had come, and the kingdom meant the kingdom of God had come, and that meant that the king was there to reign. And that meant for repentance. And when that repentance had taken place, God's refreshment by his presence, the times of refreshing by his presence would fill their lives. So the presence of God is a comfort and a blessing to us when we are discouraged, and it's a comfort to us, drawing us to a closer walk with God. But his presence is also to be a warning to us not to go down the path of sin. One of the blessings that we celebrate this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper is that because of the finished work of Christ, we're united with God. We're united with Christ. And his presence is what fills our lives, and it is his presence that makes us acceptable in the Father's sight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth that you are present. You are omnipresent. You are present everywhere. And as believers, you are present in our lives to fill us with your peace and joy, to warn us when we are heading down the path of going astray. Thank you for the fact that you've promised not to take away your presence from us. In Jesus' name, amen.